Welcome to Christ the Center, your weekly conversation of Reformed theology. This is episode number 826. My name is Camden Busey. I'm in Libertyville, Illinois, and I have with me Ryan Noah, Reformed Forum's Director of Education and Advancement. Welcome back, Ryan. It's good to see you in studio.
Thank you, brother. Happy to be back in the studio and talk to you this morning, even after a great Lord's Day we just spent at Hope OPC, and now back to it.
Yep. We're hearing some odd sounds in the studio. They might come across on the microphones. The unit next door, they're obviously working on something, and sounds like they're sawing into the concrete or doing it. It's a very strange sound, but it's reverberating all through the floor, and it's hard to pinpoint, but apologize if that's coming through, but it's certainly affecting my concentration. I'll be quiet, see if that comes through here.
Yeah, it sounds like a hornet's nest or something. It's terrible.
I don't know if you guys can hear that, but it's crazy. It's crazy sounding. So this is very unusual. So apparently the law firm next door must have moved out, and we got some new people coming in. So we'll have to make new friends with the new tenants. But hopefully this won't last for very long, because tomorrow we're expecting someone to come into studio and record a course. So today we're going to be doing a bit of a town hall update, and we're going to introduce the first lesson from our new published course on First Peter, taught by Kevin Sherritt. We're going to get to that a little bit later and share with you the first lesson from that course. Kevin was on a previous episode of Christ the Center in which we discussed the course right after he recorded it. But now we finally have it all edited, ready to go, available for churches and individuals to study. And we're looking forward to having that out for everyone. So we're going to include the first lesson in that series for all of you in this episode to give you a foretaste and to whet the appetite. Hopefully you'll take that course on to learn and study yourselves and share that with the people in your church and in your family. But before we get into sharing that lesson, we did want to provide an update about all the things going on here at Reformed Forum. It's good. It's a good opportunity once in a while to take stock of all these things, and especially since we've just published some books and just had our conference, there's a lot of things to discuss and share. And if people are not receiving the emails, or if they're not reading all the emails, you might have missed some important stuff that's come out from us recently. So we're going to take the opportunity today to talk about those things. So, Ryan, why don't we start by just letting people know who we got coming in tomorrow and what we plan to have to record along with this construction crew next
door. That's right. We're going to be welcoming for the first time as a contributor to our Reformed Academy, R. Carlton Wynn, or just Carlton Wynn, who will be familiar to many of you as one of the participants on our Van Til group. He's really the ringleader, Camden. He comes up with all the questions and does such a good job of, you know, facilitating that discussion. He'll be teaching on the theology of Calvin's Institutes at an adult Sunday school level, and he will have an introductory lecture in which he goes over the historical and literary context of Calvin's Institutes, and then five more hour-long sessions unpacking books 1 and 2. So this is, Lord willing, going to be a two-part course taught by Carlton Wynn.
Yeah. He's taught this, I believe, at his church in Atlanta, at Westminster PCA, a church that I visited last time I was in Atlanta. Had a great time. I believe he's done it for the adult Sunday school there. So we're looking forward to capturing that material and recording it, editing it, producing it, getting it ready for everyone to benefit from. And hopefully he'll come back and do the rest of it down the road. But I'm really excited about this course because it's really important. And I think working through Calvin's Institutes is beneficial and going to be handy for everyone. So having that in our curriculum of you know, video courses is going to be, I think, great for Reform Forum and quite helpful for everyone else.
Absolutely. Yeah, I'm hoping, too, it could be an on-ramp for many folks who aren't familiar with Reform Forum's work or even confessional Reform theology, but maybe have been introduced to the doctrines of grace or become Calvinists, and then they look up Calvin's Institutes and want to go deeper. This could be a good entree for them into Reform Forum's work.
Yeah. I think so. So where does that put us then? I think we have 20, is it? And this will be, what, the 21st? Okay, I guess it depends on how we're counting them.
Yeah, right now we have 19 that are currently released, including, First Peter, by the time we will launch this episode, will have been released as well. So this will be the 21st course available entirely for free in our Reformed Academy.
And then Mark Winder's course on the Pentateuch, would that be the 22nd?
That'll be the 22nd.
Well, technically the 21st, and then Carlton's will be the 22nd. That'll get published.
Right.
Is that right?
Okay. Yeah.
Wow. So we have been cruising and moving along, and there's a lot of material out there and available. And as we mentioned previously, we've been making some improvements. So we're going more to studio lighting, controlled lighting. It's a little more cinematic looking rather than using the practical lighting in the classroom. So keep an eye out for that. Kevin Sherritt's course will be the last course that we use practical lighting on. Still very excellent and wonderful, but the other courses are looking a little different because of the choices we've made aesthetically. We also look not only to get these videos out there on our website, but also on YouTube and audio versions that are accessible as podcasts. So all this takes time and effort, but we hope to have all this ready and available for you. And that's our goal. That's our mission. So how are you pleased with the progress that we've made? And as we're looking forward to the future in terms of our online education, how would you assess matters? And what are you thinking at this stage in the game?
Well, I'm tremendously pleased, Camden. I'm especially excited by the fact that we've been able to put out so many adult Sunday school classes this year, and even benefit from one such at Hope OPC, where we're going through 2 Peter. I think that we've made a running start and good progress on the Bible study curriculum in particular, and we have several more classes lined up for that, including the Genesis 12 through 25, which will be taught by one of our board members, the Reverend Robert Arendale, who ministers in the Dayton, Ohio area. So I think we've... we've set forth ambitious goals each year to record about 10 courses a year, and we've been doing it. So insofar as the Lord is pleased to continue providing the means whereby we can pay for brethren to come in and record and have all the courses professionally edited and the post-production, then we're ready to do it, and our hands are on the plow. And so I'm very pleased and very thankful for all that the Lord's provided for us. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We also have been doing a lot of work publishing. We have lots of books in the works, but you've been busy picking and packing books for the time being, because we just published two new ones, or at least one full book and then one booklet. Could you provide a bit of an update there for people? Let everyone know what's going on here day to day.
Yeah, we ordered 1,000 copies of Regeneration and Redemptive History by Scott Wright. And another 1,000 copies of Unfolding Redemption, which is the book that you co-authored with Lane Tipton.
Little booklet.
Yeah. And booklet rather, 52 pages or so. Mm-hmm. And I've been kept very busy every day. Today I packed up 25 orders to start out my Monday morning. And I'm just thrilled to get these out. In particular, we've had a great deal going on for the Unfolding Redemption booklet, a 10-pack that you get basically for half off. And what I'd love to see, and I'm already seeing, is many pastors, many churchmen, elders ordering these so that they can put these on a book table for their churches.
Yes.
And that's exciting.
Yeah, I got some good feedback. The people have been helped by the booklet. What Lane and I did is we talked after he finished discussing his Union with Christ course. He came and recorded a course on Union with Christ in our previous office, not this construction zone that we live that we work in right now, but the previous office. We sat down and discussed the matter and talked about the accomplishment of redemption, Historia Salutis, and how that interacts with the application of redemption, the Ordo Salutis. So touching on a lot of the themes that you find in John Murray's book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, as well as themes that we find in Dr. Gaffin's book, Resurrection and Redemption. So we took that podcast discussion and transcribed it and reworked it, edited it, and put it out as a booklet. So it is a 52-page booklet, and I think it came out really well. We talked about that on a previous podcast episode. But now it's nice to see it going out there, people benefiting from it. They appreciate it. I encourage people to read that along with Resurrection and Redemption and Redemption Accomplished and Applied. It's a good companion, and little good three-parter if you want mm-hmm. to have that. And I think our booklet adds, it carries on those ideas in a unique way. It's a helpful contribution, I think, to the discussion. And it's nice to see people ordering the book and us shipping them out. So we're also, I just had a meeting with our business manager looking at ways in which we might get a fulfillment service so that we're not picking and packing all these books. So there's some movement there as well. So some news, for a town hall discussion here that we're talking about today, you know, things that we're looking at doing is trying to find ways that we can maximize our time and opportunities so we're not spending all of our days picking and packing books, right. but finding other people places where we can store those books and then they ship them for us. But there's something lost with the personal touch when you do that. But at the same time, we need to be focusing on the things at hand and trying to make sure that we're producing as much material and connecting with people directly as much as possible.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I love writing little notes sometimes on the orders, you know, and it warms my heart to see, you know, donors and supporters and people I met at conference ordering books. But yes, it's we need to be doing other things insofar as the Lord frees up our hands from, you know, that kind of waiting on tables.
Yeah.
You know, particularly you, you know, in your exercise of teaching gifts and whatnot.
Yeah, I've been working on that too. I haven't taught a course through Reformed Academy for some time, and that's been a problem. I want to, but it's hard to focus and concentrate and work on all the courses when there's a whole bunch of other activities that need to be completed, a whole bunch of other administrative things that need attention. But I do have some courses in the works, and I hope to teach at least one of them. I hope maybe begin it before the end of the year. In no particular order, but I'm looking at an introduction to apologetics, which would be, at a layperson level, would be useful for high school kids. It's not going to be a youth-oriented course, but it's a course that certainly would be accessible, I hope, and understandable from, you know, relatively intelligent or high schoolers who are at least paying attention. And then possibly a course on my book on Karl Rahner. That's not as high a priority, but it's one that can be done and would be useful. I think it would be a nice companion piece to some of the stuff on Thomas Aquinas that Lane has been teaching. An introduction to Reformed theology, again, at a very basic level, that might be more of a YouTube style format course. And, there might've been a fourth one in there. I'm forgetting. I don't remember, but those are the main ones that I'm kind of looking at. And, along with those things, trying to complete the Introduction to Covenant Theology book, where I'm getting closer to finishing that up so we have a companion book for the course that already exists. So,
yeah,
there's some things there. So hopefully that'll fill in some gaps and be useful to people to provide some additional courses that are maybe entrees to some of the more advanced stuff that we already have available.
Yeah, absolutely. Camden, I can't wait for you to get back in the studio. I mean, it's been... It's been 2 years now since the Introduction to Covenant Theology course, which is nearing completion from our Portuguese Confessional Presbyterian translators. Yeah, I got word that they're about 70% done with that translation. So I can't wait to have those subtitles available to share with our friends in Brazil, in Angola, and, you know, Portugal, various places around the world.
Wow. Why don't you explain a bit about what's going on translation-wise? I think that'd be helpful for people to know that we have a lot of progress that has been made on various fronts. And where do we currently stand with our courses? What's available? And where are we looking to go in the near future?
We made a commitment a couple years ago to translate all of our courses into what we called our core languages, which are not because we like Spanish and Chinese more than other languages, but because we have
particular,
we have many, many native speakers of those languages who are supporters, friends, listeners of the Reformed Forum. And we also have important ecclesiastical ties in terms of our foreign mission, you know, networks in those countries and regions where they speak those languages. So thus far, we have translated 8 courses fully into Spanish and simplified Chinese, Mandarin. And those are all available for free in our Reformed Academy. We are also continuing to work on, more courses in Spanish and Chinese. We have a wonderful volunteer who's herself a professional translator, has worked for a number of places that many of you would know, who continues to work on the Van Til curriculum, the Fellowship in Reformed Apologetics. Mm-hmm. And she's just finishing up the sixth course in that corpus, which is on Christology and redemptive history and hermeneutics. We also make progress on other courses that are being translated even beyond Spanish and Chinese into Korean. Just speaking with a brother out in the Philadelphia area who's working on Lane Tipton's Union with Christ course. And it's a joy for him as he's sat under him as a student and as one of his regulars at UJ's and where Lane likes to congregate with the brethren. Excited about that. We have an Indonesian translation that is near completion, and that will be for the first Van Til course, which is an introduction to the theology and apologetics of Van Til. And I'm trying to think if I'm forgetting one. But do pray that the Lord would continue to send professional and theologically qualified volunteers to help us in this effort. A couple years ago, we were relying primarily on a service which produced lightning quick and quite accurate translations that still needed to be corrected. But as the prices have gone up, we've, you know, largely discontinued use of that service, and we are relying more and more on freelancers, contract workers, and even qualified volunteers who are just a tremendous asset in partnering with us to make the riches of the Reformed faith available in languages accessible mm-hmm. all over the world.
Mm-hmm. Let's talk a bit about our conference and following up. I spoke with Lane about that last week, but I'd love to get your take on following up on our conference now, especially since all the lectures are available online. You can go to reformforum.org/RF23 and find information on the event, as well as links to the YouTube videos for each of those, or just go to youtube.com/reformedforum and you can watch each of the addresses from the conference. But what was your overall assessment of the pre-conference, the conference itself, any post-conference activities? Curious to hear what your thoughts were.
Well, I told you the other day, Camden, I think this was our best conference yet. And one of the reasons was we had official partners, you know, who traveled at some distance to be with us. We had Harvest USA join us out of the Philadelphia area. We had Heidelberg Theological Seminary. We had others contribute items to our tote bags, books, booklets, pamphlets that are of interest to us. So when I arrived at church, it felt like it wasn't just an effort of all the volunteers of our home church, Hope OPC, mm-hmm. or even us at Reform Forum, but it was other like-minded brothers and sisters coming together to consider the enduring, you know, theological legacy of J. Gresham Machen. So the conference had a bigger feel to me that got me excited, and I was excited too because we're bringing people into our home, as it were, you know, especially for the pre-conference. Normally, it's just you and me and our business manager Morgan working here mm-hmm. day by day, but opening the doors and letting people see, you know, where we record our classes, take free books from our giveaway pile, which is special. There's a lot of gems in there, and being able to fellowship with folks. We really maxed out the fellowship this year, whether it was at the pre-conference or the fireside chat afterwards or at the local pub. That was just tremendous. So the conference is always special for me every year, even above and beyond the addresses, which I need to go back and even listen to again because I'm always
busy.
Out and about and trying to do a million things at once at the conference.
Yeah, me too. You know, I've edited them, but it's great because I'm always missing chunks of them during the event itself. So it's nice afterward to get to watch them and benefit from them. I think they turned out really well. I lectured, and then Jim lectured, Jim Cassidy, Lane Tipton, and Daryl Hart. Those were the four main addresses from the Saturday portion of the conference. And they're all available for free. So if you like Machen and you want to hear about Christianity and liberalism and the various ways in which we might develop off of that theology and that history, then those courses are available for you. Those sessions are available for you online for free. Am I missing anything? What are some other updates? Or do you have any questions for me in terms of town hall type items, things I might be able to pitch in or let people behind the curtain on?
Yeah, let me think about that for a moment. But let me add one thing that I did want to speak about before. As both of us are lovers of Christian education, self-consciously so, we're thrilled to announce something have in the works. We've become an official continuing education unit provider for Association of Christian Schools International, ACSI.
Mm-hmm.
And ACSI provides continuing education and resources and training to 5,000 member schools in the United States and provides resources for 25,000 more internationally. So we are thrilled to be able to, Lord willing, have access to a whole new field of potential students and serve them with Christ-centered materials that will help them in their education efforts and pass that knowledge along to their students who are seeking to grow in their maturity in Christ.
Yeah.
So this is a way where we're serving the church, this church more broadly as organism, you know, all the saints out there seeking to grow in their walk in Christ. And we haven't yet officially launched our course offerings for ACSI, where you can download a certificate and then upload that to your school, your accredited school. But that's imminent. So please pray for us as we work out some of the final strategy in terms of the course delivery and the mechanics there.
That's great. Yeah, so this is a way in which, as you mentioned, Christian school teachers can take our courses, receive credit, and therefore, those go toward their CEUs, their continuing education credit with their schools, if their schools are accredited with ACSI. We know there's other accrediting agencies, but that's the one that our local school and many other schools participate in. Ryan and I send our kids to Westlake Christian Academy in Grays Lake. My wife works there as a director of development doing various things, and kids really enjoy it. So it's a good community. We very much appreciate it. So we're looking to support our local Christian school, but also support other Christian schools and the teachers who teach there. So if you have thoughts or questions about that, you can write in to mail@reformedforum.org or community.reformedforum.org. You can visit and strike up a conversation. We'd be happy to continue that with you. If you have other suggestions or ways that we might be able to support the church or support Christian education, we'd like to know those things. You can also reach out to us, and we'd be happy to talk. So as we look ahead, we're looking to the end of 2023 and then on into 2024. We're looking at getting out and meeting people. Ryan and I discussed this morning, we're going to be running a fundraising campaign for the end of the year, as most nonprofit organizations do. So please keep your eyes peeled for that and look forward to ways in which you might come alongside us, not only by volunteering and by praying, but also potentially with a financial support, a financial gift. We're in great need. We're paying the bills, but just to be very sober, we also need the assistance and help to continue to close our monthly gap to make sure that we're able to sustain this work long into the future. So we try to be very wise and faithful stewards of what we have received from the Lord, but we see all the work in front of us, and we're excited about it, but also, you know, we tend to wonder, Lord, how's this going to happen? And we very much are appealing to folks to come alongside us. If you're moved by what we do, if you're excited about the mission to support the church in presenting every person mature in Christ, if you are excited about global theological education and making these resources available as much as possible for free around the world, please reach out to us, talk to us. We'd love to talk to you. If you'd like for us to come visit you to get on the phone and maybe talk more about how we might partner in advancing this mission, we'd love to do that. So how would you maybe add to that, Ryan? Do you have any other thoughts about what lies before us? Because I know these are things that we think and pray about quite a bit.
Yeah, absolutely, Camden. First off, it's just a joy to be doing what we're doing and Amen. To see that the Lord has enabled us to make good on a lot of the promises that we've made unto one another and committed to, basically, you know. So if you're looking to invest in an organization that is self-consciously seeking to serve the church with resources that the Spirit is pleased to bless. You know, resources that are richly biblical, theological, richly redemptive, historical.
Yeah.
That teach you to read the Bible as Christ and the apostles read the Bible.
Right.
Then Reform Forum is seeking to do that. And one thing we're trying to do is to make increasingly our curriculum accessible at various levels of instruction. And that's what gets me really excited. Even hearing you talk about courses that high schoolers are going to be able to take and glean from. And I'm thinking of my 8-year-old. I'm like, bitch, I'm gonna sign her up for Introduction to Reformed Theology. But please do consider prayerfully partnering with us. You know, as we've communicated in the past, we have a big runway that was set up for us graciously through the few donations of some major extraordinary donors, and we've shown that we've been able to make good on commitments, mm-hmm. and we've been putting out courses. But in order to continue that, doing what we know how to do and love to do, we need continued support. As our expenses have gone up, you know, we've hired new staff in the past year, mm-hmm. Which has been tremendous. We've been able to put out more publications, but all these things incur greater expense. So
sure, and the monthly donor base has certainly been increasing. You're doing a tremendous job of carrying on those efforts and maintaining relationships with all these people, reaching out and communicating to our monthly donors regularly. We're so thankful for all the supporters that are out there in terms of the number of monthly donors. I think we've had a 50% increase in the last year. It's in that ballpark, at least. I don't have the numbers in front of me, but it's been amazing. But we're thankful for all those brothers and sisters, and we want all of you who are listening to this, who are supporting us, just to know how much we are grateful for what you've provided and how much we consider it a privilege to partner with you in this work. And we get to see these kinds of things. We get to see the front line and the way that these resources are often, you know, impacting people. But there's a lot of stuff we don't see. You know, people are watching the courses in Philippines or China or, you know, Kenya or whatever on YouTube. And sometimes we don't know about those things. We can maybe see the download stat or the view. But we love to hear back from people as well to hear a real story, a human story about how the Lord has been using things that we've provided by his grace. And, you know, if you have those stories, let us know. Reach out to us. We certainly would love to learn more, and not just, you know, to be encouraged, although we would be, but also to learn more how we might help and do even more to provide for these churches wherever they may be. So it's exciting. It's exciting times. And we hope in 2024 also to get out and hit the streets, to get out to various conferences, and also hopefully do some regional events in various places. So we have our eyes on certain things. As we finished, you know, the summer, getting out to Dallas and Atlanta, we were looking at other cities as well. And hopefully going to be doing some more meetups, maybe some seminars in various churches. Nothing scheduled yet, but we're looking at that, in addition to online symposia. Carrying on with the symposium we had back in August, looking to do some of those throughout the year as well. So it's going to be a busy time, but hopefully we can make it happen. And we're looking forward to all of this stuff coming to fruition. Is there anything that we need to mention with regard to Kevin Sherritt's course before we turn it over to the first lesson?
I'm not sure, Camden. We had a great episode, and it was such fun talking with him. He was even sitting in this seat.
Yep.
You know, I would just say this: set your hope fully on Christ Jesus and his coming again.
Amen.
I think that's the big
hasten the day.
Hasten the day. You know, we can hope, and I hope for the advancement of the kingdom of grace here and now, that the church will be furnished with gospel officers and purged of all corruption and countenance and maintained by the civil magistrate, and the Jews called and the fullness of the Gentiles brought in. But all of that is unto the hastening of that day to come.
Amen.
And that's where our hope is, Christ's return to consummate all things.
Yeah.
So Kevin is going to direct you and orient you to that in an unrelenting way, but in a way that conditions all that we do in the flesh here and now on earth as diligent, engaged pilgrims.
Amen. wouldn't it be an eschatological conversation between me and you for me to say, I would love to see all those things happen, but I'd be even happier if Jesus came back right now.
Oh,
and,
sure.
And I think, and I think he can. And, I, you know, I'm not complaining if he comes back right now. So the imminent return of Christ is something I prioritize as well. So I don't know. That's just a friendly, charitable conversation you and I have between the amillennialism and the postmillennialism. So that's good. Kevin did a phenomenal job. This course is wonderful. You're all going to love it. We're going to turn it over now to the first lesson in the course on 1 Peter. This is available for free. You can find it at reformedforum.org. You can also find it on our YouTube page. We're going to have quizzes and other things, supporting resources available to you, handouts you can use in your churches. So we encourage you to watch it. We encourage you, if you have an opportunity or a quarter available in your church, or if it's something you want to do in your family, it's there for you. It's free. And we'd love to have a conversation with you about how to use these resources, or at least how we do. And there's no barrier to entry. If you have an internet connection, you can watch the course. We're not asking for any money, any donation. There's no paywall. There's no purchase price. Everything regarding the course is there for you. So we'll be back in a minute just to conclude matters after you watch this first lesson from Kevin Sherritt, the PCA pastor out in Rock Tavern, New York, teaching on 1 Peter.
Welcome to all. This is the first lesson in our series on the book of 1 Peter, which has been called A Condensed Resume of the Faith. The book is a model of pastoral instruction for those who live, as we say, in between the times, in the tension of a salvation already accomplished and not yet consummated, and in the face of serious cultural hostility, which makes it a book uniquely relevant, I think, to our current moment. The author, of course, is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and thus authorized by Christ himself to instruct and to comfort the church. He writes somewhere around 63 AD from the city of Rome, where he was, according to tradition, martyred just a few years later. Rome is symbolically called Babylon at the end of the letter, just as it is called Babylon throughout the book of Revelation. So it is from Rome, from Babylon, the capital of the empire, to a people also living under the dominion of the Roman beast that Peter writes. In these opening verses, we will make two points, exiles and election. Exiles and election. First, then, exiles. After identifying himself, Peter begins, "To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Notice first that whether these are Roman provinces or just regions, the letter is a general, widely distributed letter, what we would today call a Catholic epistle. Peter writes not merely to one church, but to a wide geographical swath of believers across what is today a portion of Turkey. And this gives the book a kind of universal feel. It's not bogged down in the local issues of any one congregation. And the Christians to whom he writes are, note, scattered throughout these provinces. The word for scattered is the word we get diaspora from, a term used of the Jews in exile, scattered from their homeland. Now, while there is some debate here, Peter is most likely using the term metaphorically of Christians living, if you will, in Babylon, away from their heavenly homeland. And he's writing to a predominantly Gentile audience. These are people we know from the rest of the book who formerly lived in ignorant passions, who are said to have inherited a feudal way of life from their forefathers, something unlikely to be said by Peter of his Jewish heritage. These are people who have previously indulged in pagan sensuality, drunkenness, orgies, and general debauchery, which Jews would have found abhorrent. These are people whose neighbors are shocked when they cease to live a life of immoral dissipation, which would be true of Gentiles, but perhaps not of Jews. And finally, we're told in chapter 2 that these are a people who were not the people of God, and now are the people of God. They had not received mercy, but now they have received mercy. This is an allusion, of course, to Hosea chapters 1 and 2, and it originally speaks of the restoration of rebellious Israel. But Paul in Romans chapter 9 extends the Hosea text to the calling of the Gentiles, and it would appear that Peter is doing the same thing here. Thus, on balance, the evidence is that Peter is writing to a predominantly, though perhaps not exclusively, Gentile audience. And Peter, as the New Testament does elsewhere, appropriates the language that the Old Testament applies to Israel to the church. For the church is the renewal of Israel. She is the Israel of God. So diaspora then refers to the scattered church, scattered away from her true homeland, and it is qualified and interpreted by the word exiles. Exiles scattered. Exile is a key theme in the epistle, and it is a key motif of Christian existence. The word for exiles here means transients or foreigners. Now, Peter will use another word a little later that means something like resident alien. But this word here, exiles, is lighter and more vaporous. It means people passing through. Vagabonds, visiting foreigners, sojourners. So you could read it, transients of the scattering, transients of the diaspora. That is how Peter designates the church. Resident alien stresses that we are living away from our true home. Transient stresses that we are wayfarers, sojourners on the way to our true home. And clearly, the ideas are closely related. So let's unpack this a little. There are two related reasons for this exile sentiment found here throughout the Holy Scriptures. First, the mere brevity, the vaporizing shortness of life. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is taken up with it, but let's use Psalm 39 as an example. Psalm 39 says this, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom." Then note, the psalmist says this, "For I dwell with you as an alien, a stranger." Now get this, listen. "I dwell with you as an alien, a stranger, as all my fathers were." All Israel dwells with God as strangers. Because, at least in the rationale of Psalm 39, all human beings are vaporizing puffs of smoke. We are not home until we are in immortal, deathless glory. In 1 Chronicles 29, David, the king, now he's in the land now, prays for the gifts given to build the temple. And he says this, "We are aliens in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow." Thus everyone, David affirms, all our fathers, everyone is a stranger, a pilgrim, a wayfarer. Now, a second biblical reason for this exile sentiment, and this brings us closer to what Peter is getting at here, can be seen from Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25 says this, "The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers." So the land is the Lord's. Israel exists in it as tenants, as strangers, foreigners. Thus the psalmist could say to God, "You are my portion, my inheritance, Lord." Now this language of portion reflects the state of the Levites in Israel. They did not get a land inheritance. The Lord said to them, "I am your share." But, and this is important, right? The Levites dramatized the reality of all Israelites. They were all but temporary tenants in the land, strangers before the Lord, even in Canaan, even in the land which typified their inheritance. So, for example, we would read then in Psalm 119, the psalmist, who is not in exile, political exile, geographic exile. He's not in Egypt. but who's in the promised land says, I am a stranger, a sojourner on earth. So let's put it this way. As Israel was strangers, transients in the land, so the church, scattered here throughout Roman Babylon, is a body of transients in the earth. Right? So we are exiles because we are away from and sojourners on the way to our true homeland, which, as we shall see throughout this series, is heaven itself. It is the triune God whose glory fills the highest heavens. Israel's inheritance was the land. Peter will say in verse 4 that our inheritance, and inheritance is a land term, remember, our inheritance is heaven. So here's the key thing to see. The land is a type, an Old Testament picture of heaven, and thus of the eschaton. This is the reason for so much hymnody in the church about crossing the Jordan, crossing over into Canaan, being associated with dying. I think the scriptural reasons for this kind of hymnody, the instincts behind it, are profound. They're solid. So consider the following then. Consider the following. The Old Testament land was Israel's country, their nation. Hebrews 11 tells us that the saints then and Christians now desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Right? Our country, our land is heavenly. What else made the land the land? Well, the city of Jerusalem. But the New Testament teaches us that our Jerusalem is the Jerusalem above, the heavenly city. Mount Zion was in the land. But now Mount Zion is what we have come to when we are lifted up into heaven, according to Hebrews 12. The sanctuary, with its holy of holies, was the centerpiece of the land, but we know it was a copy. Right? It was a shadow of the heavenly sanctuary. And we know that Jesus has entered that very heavenly holy place in the highest heavens before the face of God. The land was also the place where the Davidic throne was, from which the king reigned. And Jesus has now assumed the Davidic throne in heaven. So the land, the city of Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the sanctuary, and the Davidic throne are all now heavenly realities. And a people oriented to heaven, a people whose life, whose treasure, whose inheritance, whose affections, whose citizenship, whose bridegroom and Lord are in heaven, such a people are, in the nature of the case, transients and exiles in the earth. Now, this may seem to some too otherworldly or perhaps too wispy. I assure you, it is not. What is required is a people who think of heaven, a created but presently veiled realm, as more solid, more real, more concrete, more enduring, more powerful, and infinitely more lovely than all the kingdoms of the world. For the immediate glory of our triune God and his Christ are there. So, yet the world, dislodged from its claim, then, to be the center of gravity of our affections, the world is still not left behind here. Peter will call us to soberly witness in the world, to live in it with gritty realism throughout the letter. And he expects for his scattered exiles to be vindicated. He knows that having our inheritance in heaven means that when heaven descends, and when the veil between this creation and heaven itself is torn, and Jesus appears in visible glory, with the burning angelic hosts, with the departed saints, when the heavenly city descends, when the new creation is unveiled, it will heavenize this creation. It will transfigure the current order. That will be the destruction of death and of all the satanic powers opposing these exiled Christians. It will be the eradication of evil, the resurrection of the dead, the vindication of the martyrs, the rectifying and healing of the whole cosmos. Then, glory, the visible radiance of God, will flood the earth as the waters cover the sea. Then the whole groaning creation will be liberated, lit up, and escalated in splendor by the light of God shining visibly in the face of Jesus Christ. Nothing short of this is the Christian hope, and nothing short of this is the Christian inheritance. Heaven, it turns out, is the epicenter of the new creation. It is where our life is already hidden with Christ and God. And it is the place from which we shall be revealed, seen openly in glory, when Christ's transfigured glory is revealed. The meek may, indeed, they shall inherit the earth, but until they do, they reside as strangers in it. In the gift of the Spirit, we have a foretaste. We have a down payment, a pledge of this future inheritance, which remains reserved for us in heaven. Having the down payment and yearning for the full inheritance, we live, Peter says, as scattered transients, exiles. The second point here is election. Election. We are exiles. Nevertheless, we are elect exiles. This is how Peter begins comforting and encouraging these harassed and suffering transients with the doctrine of election. It is this, right? No earthly consolation. This is the root of our dignity. It's the root of our security. And it's the ultimate eternal ground of our hope. We have been chosen, the text says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So being a member of God's people is not determined by blood or by physical descent. They are not all Israel who are from Israel. It is determined by God's electing mercy. Where is the church's anchor? It is in the being of the sovereign and electing God. And foreknowledge here is not merely seeing in advance. It's not God's bare cognition, his bare knowledge of the future. To be known by God is to be loved by God. Through Amos, God says to Israel, "You only have I known of all the nations of the earth." It's not like God forgot about the other nations. To be known here means to be loved. To be foreknown is to be loved from all eternity. It's virtually identical with the idea of election. In fact, later in this chapter, Peter will say Christ himself was foreknown before the foundation of the world, which surely means he was loved and chosen by the Father for his messianic mission from all eternity. Whom he foreknew, Paul says, these he predestined. Those who are foreknown by God and those who are predestined are an identical set. To be foreknown, then, is to be elect. These are elect exiles. And this election is made operative. It comes into being in your own life through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Paul says much the same thing in 2 Thessalonians 2. He says, God chose you to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Election is unto holiness. Right? We get this in Ephesians 1 as well. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So what is God doing in the earth, in history? He's creating, by the Spirit, a holy people conformed to the glorious image of his Son for fellowship with himself, now by faith, later in glory, face to face in a renewed creation. So, our election originates in God the Father. It's made operative in us by the Spirit, and its goal, its object is, the text continues, obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood. That is incorporation into the reality of the new covenant in the blood of Christ. This is a beautiful, compact statement of the unified work of the Holy Trinity. The Father chooses, the Son redeems, the Spirit sanctifies. So let us conclude. This is a basic identity statement, this opening foray by the Apostle Peter. It's fundamental to understanding his epistle, and it provides a fundamental orientation for Christian existence in the world. These communities are poor. They're powerless. They're harassed. They're subject to sporadic suffering. Now, while massive empire-wide suffering has not yet been unleashed, they face all sorts of local but real and serious opposition. And to this people, Peter gives no cheap earthly solace. He insists at the outset on a kind of displacement, an alienation. He insists on a heavenly mindedness and a heavenly identity. His opening designation is that they are chosen, scattered, transients, elect exiles. A mindset which is almost completely absent from much of modern American Christianity, right? Where we have culture wars and secular politics, which occupy much more energy, they evoke much more passion, they consume much more psychological bandwidth, they fray more friendships than any contemplation on our status as sojourners destined for heavenly glory. And for our malady, Peter prescribes this: eternal election unto holiness by the triune God and its corresponding exilic status. This, and not any earthly agenda or any particular socio-political outcomes, this is the church's comfort, her assurance, and her hope, even in the face of peril, even in the face of an unraveling culture. It is upon such people, then, it is upon Christian pilgrims, that the apostle pronounces his rich opening benediction, a benediction which contains all the blessings of the gospel, all the teaching about to be unpacked in this letter in miniature. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Amen.
Well, we're back now to the normal conversation. We hope that you enjoyed that lesson with Kevin Sherritt. I know I enjoyed the course and editing it, and we're really thankful that it's now finally out, because it was a couple months ago that we recorded it. Mm-hmm. Any final remarks or comments, perhaps, before we let people go for the day?
I would just say, if this is at all whet your appetite and stirred your heart in a warm way, log on to reformedforum.org/academy and take the whole course. It's available for free, or go on to our YouTube page for the easiest access in some cases, and watch the whole course. It's 12 lessons. He's taking you passage by passage through the entire epistle of 1 Peter, and I think that you and your family or your church will be blessed as you prayerfully consider these things.
Absolutely.
From Scripture.
Absolutely. Well, it's just one among many, but now we got 1 and 2 Peter. We've got Job out there. We've got John 1 through 10. We've got the Pentateuch coming. We've got all sorts of great stuff out there. So we're just plowing through every book of the Bible. It's going to take us several years. We need the support of everyone to come alongside us. We need to get the teachers involved and scheduled to get them here to teach. But I look forward to the day where we have a full curriculum of really solid, confessionally sound, redemptive, historical, biblical, theological courses on the entire Bible. And it's coming. That's what we're shooting for. So we're going to do that and pursue that as long as the Lord allows us to, and as long as the Lord provides whatever is needed to get that done. So if you're excited about that, let us know. We'd love to talk to you. Maybe we'll come visit you, or you can come visit us. We'll keep the conversation going. So all the information you need is available at reformedforum.org. I encourage you to subscribe to our email newsletter. If you're not already subscribed, we send an email every week, at least with an update about what we're doing. If you subscribe and you provide us a U.S. mailing address, we'll also send you our Reformed Forum magazine, which we try to publish twice per year, which also has additional articles and information available. If you're not in the U.S., you'll still receive a PDF of it, and that's available for free also. And just check the website out, reformedforum.org, for all the new publications, news about upcoming events, and other ways to get in touch with us. But I do want to take the moment to thank everybody for listening and for watching. We hope you join us again next time on Christ the Center.